2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Before we jump into our text, I just want to give one quick update. So it's been about 2 years in the making that we have pursued someone to fill a family disciple-making role here at Life Connection. We have a candidate that we are excited to bring in to introduce you guys to him. So March 18th, you'll just want to mark that down, keep it on your radar. If you're on the city, more details are on the city about Scott and Megan Kelly and their family. I'd invite you to check that out. If you're not on the city, maybe that's an encouragement. Like if you want to find out what's going on, that would be a great way throughout the week to kind of get updates and that sort of thing. But on the 18th, we'll have a town hall, church-wide town hall Q&A, just right after the second service at 1 o'clock downstairs, where you'll get to meet him and hear a little bit of his heart and his passion for making disciples. So really excited for that. Okay, all that said, you've heard me say often that words are extremely powerful. Words are powerful. With a word, you can build someone up, you can bring life, you can breathe life into them by your word of encouragement. You can also discourage. You can even seek to destroy someone through your words. And you know that words are powerful because I guarantee you that everyone in this room can think of where you were at when you heard that hurtful word that did great harm to your soul. Like you can think of that place. You can see the scenery around you. You can see the person standing in front of you. You can hear the words that they spoke, and you probably will never forget them. But you can probably also remember a time where you felt greatly encouraged by someone's words. And in a similar way, you can think of where you were at, where you were sitting, what they said. You can probably remember word for word what they said and even how they said it. Words are extremely powerful. And this is important because the Apostle Paul is going to point us to the supremacy and the necessity of the gospel word to bring life. This word about Jesus, this good news word, this gospel word about Jesus, it is the word that brings life. The word of God is powerful. By his word, he spoke a universe into existence. By his word, Jesus the Son came in the flesh, living amongst us, and through the word, we're able to find life in Jesus. Like God's word is powerful, it's life-giving, and it is the word, this word about Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. That gospel word is the very word that can rescue us, bring us back into his family, and it's that word that can grow us up in Christ to live and serve Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul, giving us his last words, wants to unpack for us something that is extremely important to him. I mean, think of the scene. These are literally, not figurative, these are literally some of the last words that Paul has probably written. And in his last words, moments, days, weeks before his death, because of his commitment to Jesus, he gives us these words. And in these words, he gives Timothy a charge to preach the word, to be a man, for us to be men and women who are so taken by the gospel word about Jesus that we would live for it, that we would be the kinds of people, if you know Jesus, who are speaking this gospel word so that men and women could be rescued, so that men and women could grow up in Christ. What we're going to see this morning is that disciple making is built on speaking the gospel word. Disciple making is built on speaking the gospel word. And so if we're going to understand this charge that Timothy receives from the Apostle Paul, we need to see the backdrop on which the charge is given. Verse 1, the backdrop of gospel ministry. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. This idea of presenting a charge to Timothy, it has a solemn tone to it. It's in fact a word that's used often as a technical word to describe an oath that's given to someone, an oath that's taken by someone. That's how serious these words are from the Apostle Paul, these last words that we have from him. And he gives this charge to Timothy not of his own authority. It's not because he is an authority, because he's an apostle, because he's a leader in the early church. No, he says his authority, the authority that he has to give this charge, is found in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And the focus of the backdrop is on Jesus' return. The one who will return to judge the living and the dead. The one who will return to usher in his kingdom. This matters because this backdrop of Jesus' return, his coming again, this backdrop of him ushering in his kingdom is to be a motivation for us to live for Jesus in the here and now. That we would be so captured by the reality that Jesus is coming again and that he is bringing with him his kingdom, that we would live for him in the here and now. In some ways, you could say it this way. Gospel ministry is all about preparing us to live forever with Jesus in his kingdom. That is ultimately what we're talking about. Preparing the hearts and lives of men and women like you and me so that we could live forever with Jesus in his kingdom. That's the backdrop of gospel ministry. Disciple making is built on speaking the gospel word. And so we see the nature of this gospel ministry. I charge you, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Gospel ministry is all about speaking the word. This phrase, preach the word, it's always used in the New Testament in connection with the gospel word. And in fact, that's how Paul has used it all throughout 2 Timothy. The word has been a shorthand for talking about the gospel, this message about Jesus. And so preaching the word is always used in the New Testament to describe speaking the gospel message to those who are far from Jesus. Speaking the gospel message so that they might hear of the Savior, they might give their lives over to Jesus, they might be ushered back into his family. Preach the word. This gospel word is a word of good news. That's what gospel means. Good news. And to understand how this gospel is good news, we have to remind ourselves of the reality that all of us are born into. That is, by nature and by experience, we are separated from God because of our sin. We choose to live for ourselves. And ultimately, when you and I choose to live for ourselves, we alienate ourselves from God. You can't be in God's presence when you want to live for yourself. God cannot allow those who choose to follow themselves to live within his presence. You can only have one master. You can live for yourself, your desires, your passions, your wants, or you can live for the Lord Jesus. And so the problem is sin separates us from God because we live for ourselves. And when we live for ourselves, we're alienated from God. We aren't able to be a part of his family. And yet God didn't leave us in that place. He sent his one and only son, Jesus. The Word entered into our experience to live the life that we were supposed to. Like, the life that you and I were supposed to live is a life of communion, fellowship with God. We're supposed to live with him in his family, but because of sin, we can't. But Jesus lived in harmony, who walked in step with the Spirit of God every step of the way. And because of that, then, when he died a death in our place, because he lived a life in our place, if you place faith and trust in Jesus, you can enter back into his family. And so his life was lived in our place, his death was died in our place, so that by faith, we don't have to experience that kind of ultimate alienation. And then 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead, demonstrating to everyone that he is, in fact, who he claimed to be. That he is the risen rescuer, the Messiah. He's been vindicated. He has conquered Satan, sin, and death. And that's the good news. That's the good news message about Jesus. And so for some in this moment, the invitation is to enter into his family by faith. Like, there are surely some in this room who have never taken the step of crossing the line of faith, embracing Jesus, trusting him, believing him at his word. There are surely men and women in this room who right now know exactly what we mean when we talk about living for ourselves, because that exemplifies your life. You've lived for yourself, your desires, your pleasures, your wants, not given much mind, if any, to God at all. But the invitation today is you don't have to live like that any longer. You can repent, turn from that, and embrace Jesus by faith and enter into his family. That's the invitation that we have as we hear this phrase, preach the word. We're to share the gospel message about Jesus with those who are far from Jesus. But he connects it at the end of verse 2 with teaching, preaching and teaching. Preaching is in this, in describing preaching and teaching, he's showing us what disciple making is all about. Disciple making is a big header. You might think of Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Go therefore and make disciples. What does it look like to make disciples? He says, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them. Baptism is a public declaration of what God's done in your life. What does that mean? To make disciples is to help people come to faith in Jesus. So disciple making involves reaching people for Jesus. And you do that by extending the gospel word, speaking the gospel word. No one will come to faith in Jesus by your actions alone. You have to speak the word. If you don't speak the word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you don't speak the word, no one can come to know Jesus. There are people who... Let's just stop there. Okay, so reaching, all right, disciple make, reaching. But he goes on, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptizing, teaching, reaching, teaching. Reaching, helping people grow up in Christ. So teaching is the application of the gospel to real life so that you and I could live for Jesus. He's showing us the disciple-making endeavor. Disciple-making involves speaking the gospel word so that some will be able to come to faith in Jesus. Speaking the gospel word so that some will be able to grow up in Jesus. That's what disciple making is all about. And so that's why we say that disciple making is built on speaking the gospel word. No one comes to faith apart from the gospel word. No one grows up in Christ apart from the gospel word. Words are powerful. And so when we speak the gospel word and someone embraces Jesus by faith, they find new life. And the Apostle Paul says that they are a new creation. And once you've found life and you trust in Jesus and you walk with him and you speak the gospel word one to another, you're able to grow up into all that Christ created you to be, reaching and teaching. And that happens as we speak the gospel word. The gospel word rescues and the gospel word grows. And so then he goes on to use four phrases to give us a picture of what it would look like to preach, to speak this gospel word. And so he goes on, be ready in season and out of season. He says there's an urgency. Like when you believe God at his word, speaking this gospel word, you have a sense of urgency. Be ready. Be alert. Be aware. Be prepared. Be alert and ready. And be alert and ready in season and out of season. Be ready. All of our lives are going to get spent one way or another. The Apostle Paul is inviting us to see that there's no better way to spend your life than in extending the gospel word. Speaking this word about Jesus, that men and women could find faith in him and men and women could grow up in him. But how? How do you become prepared? He says, be prepared, be ready, in season and out. How do you prepare yourself? That's why we've been spending we so often talk about the Bible reading plan, this opportunity to remind ourselves regularly, even daily, to spend time with God in his word. Again, remember, disciple-making is built upon speaking the gospel word. You cannot speak the gospel word if you're not spending time in the word. And so the Bible reading plan is just a tool, a helpful reminder to spend time with God in his word, that we could grow up in him, that we could become the kinds of people who are speaking the word to one another. This is why we invited you so often to think about tonight, the leader community happening tonight. All this year at our leader community, we're going to focus on what does it mean? What does it look like? How do I get equipped to be and make disciples? Practical, hands-on, everyday tools. If you want to grow to become a person who is being and making disciples, then tonight would be a great opportunity for you. Practical, down-to-earth, everyday tools that you can apply to your everyday life so that you might be and make disciples. So we have opportunities to be prepared. And he says, be prepared, get ready, be alert, in season and out of season. For somebody such as myself who is pretty much a slave to habit and routine, this was a real wake-up call. Like oftentimes because of my desire to live such a habitual, you know, slavish focus on my routine, my schedule, my calendar, oftentimes I can overlook opportunities because I've got someplace to go. I got people to see. I've got things to do. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that Timothy and then you and I who have trusted Christ, who are walking with Jesus, need to be ready in season. When it's an opportune time, when you've got nothing on the calendar, you've got nothing going on, and so you can focus on this person's question, you can focus on this person's needs. That's an opportune time. But he says you also need to be ready. Jason, you also need to be ready in inopportune times. When you're trying to get out the door of Starbucks and some young kid asks you for a ride to work, like that's not an opportune time. But he says we need to be the kinds of people who are prepared. We're prepared and ready in season and out, opportune times and inopportune times. He says, secondly, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There's to be a timeliness to your words. Like as we speak the gospel word, there should be a timeliness. You should recognize that every situation's different. Every person's need in the moment is different. And so some need to be reproved. Their thinking about the Lord is off, and they need help. Some people need to be rebuked. They're straying in how they are living. They're not living in light of the gospel message about Jesus. And the loving thing to do is not to sit back and watch your friend hurtle off into destruction, but instead to help them, to bring them back to the Lord. Some people need to be encouraged, exhorted. They need to be pointed to the Lord Jesus that they might see him and be encouraged. Last week, as I was walking through the Bible reading plan, I came across Exodus 14. And I was struck by the scene. So Exodus 14, Moses has led the Israelites before the Red Sea. And they're waiting. They don't know what's going to happen. They're trapped between the sea and between this army of Egyptians who are coming to slaughter them. And in that moment, the Israelites, it says, are fearful. And so they begin questioning Moses. What on earth have you done? You've brought us out into this desert. We had pots of meat. We had a good life. And you've brought us out here for what? To be slaughtered by these Egyptians? And what does Moses do in that moment? They're rearing up, coming against his leadership, and what does he do? He's wise, and he remembers that the reason they're saying the things that they're saying is because they're fearful. And in that moment, what they need is to be pointed to the Lord and to be reminded, he will deliver. He is faithful. Fear not. Not every situation calls for a hammer. Like, you need the right tool for the right circumstance, the right situation. He says you need to have patience. Three times in the letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy he's going to need patience. And if you think about the ups and downs that Timothy has gone through, you can see why he would need patience. I mean, he's got idiots all around him. He's got deceivers who are trying to take God's people off, chasing after things that are not only unimportant, but are going to destroy them. He's got people whose vision of reality is clouded because of their sexual desires. He's going to need patience along the way. Through the ups and downs of everyday life and the ups and downs of gospel ministry, you and I who have followed after Jesus are going to need patience. And then he says, with teaching. And again, teaching here is the picture of applying the gospel to everyday life. Like, this message about Jesus, it's to be a lens through which we see our world and our lives. It is to create a framework so that we could think about life in light of who God is. So remember 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. That's exactly what Paul said. There's to be right thinking about us. And so we're to be people who are applying the gospel to everyday life, helping others grow up in Jesus. And this reminds us that there should be a thoughtfulness then about our speech. A thoughtfulness. Like, gospel ministry is built upon this gospel word about Jesus. And that then should be the defining reality of the words that I speak. Like, I'm not just supposed to, in my everyday relationship, speak my opinion and my preferences. I'm supposed to point to Jesus and the realities of who Jesus is. That's to reshape the way that I think about my life, the way that I think about our culture, the way that I think about what I'm going to view where and how I'm going to spend my time. There should be a thoughtfulness about us because disciple making is built upon speaking the gospel word. And so he goes on and he gives us the why of gospel ministry. The picture, the scene of of everyday life that calls for Timothy to live on this true message about Jesus. And he says, verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He is supposed to rest upon this gospel word about Jesus because there are people all around us who cannot bear the truth. He says it in two different ways to help it really sink in, make it crystal clear. There are people who won't be able to bear the truth, but instead will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. There are going to be people, even in this room, who would rather pursue after their passions than pursue after the Lord. He continues on in verse 4. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth and speculation rather than hearing the true words about Jesus because it rubs us the wrong way. It doesn't match up with what we want, what we desire, or how we want the world to work. We'll turn away from the truth that's found in Jesus and instead become captured by our own passions. This language of passion, it's used all over the New Testament. It means over-desire. And it can be an over-desire for anything. It's not necessarily only talking about bad things. But anything that is put in the place of the Lord Jesus himself. Something that takes pride of place in your heart and your mind. Something that you are pursuing over and above Jesus, that's an over-desire. But all throughout this letter to Timothy, we have seen that when Paul says that something about these passions or these over-desires, he is talking about sexual pleasure, sexual desire. Now, don't misunderstand. God created everything. That means he created sex. And anything that God created, he said is good. Sex is good. He says that it's to be enjoyed as a gift from him in the context for which he designed it. The covenant of marriage between man and a woman. And because sex is good, men and women should enjoy it. So don't misunderstand. But when our passions, when our desires for pleasure outside of God's context for which he designed it rule over us, it will cloud our vision and our judgment in such a way that we'll strive to live for ourselves rather than for the Lord Jesus. I mean, you have no idea how many times we've watched somebody walk away. And why have they walked away? Because they're involved in a sexual relationship, they're over their head in pornography, and they walk away because that's easier than listening to the truth of God's word. Instead, like in this moment, I know this room is full, and I know that what that means is that there are about 40% of us in this room who are just completely over our head involved in pornography, men and women. And in this moment, you should not hear God's word condemning as though to heap shame upon you, but as the conviction of sin comes upon us, you should see that as a grace from God. Because as you hear that, you have this opportunity to repent and to return. Without conviction of sin, you'll just continue headlong into pursuit of your own passions. And if you pursue your own passions over the Lord, it's going to kill you. So conviction about sin is a gift from God. It's his gracious, loving gift to us. Again, because this is what happens. You start dabbling with sin. You're involved in a relationship that is outside of the context that God has designed those kinds of relationships for. You're involved in dabbling and in looking at websites that don't honor him, that don't honor your spouse or your future spouse. And what does it do? It hardens you. It clouds your vision. It clouds your judgment. And so now what do? You you just pursue it more and more and more, and it clouds your vision more and more and more until you are engulfed and ultimately destroyed. It's like you're going down in the ocean, and you know the waves are crashing over you, and you're gasping for breath. You're trying to find your way up, and yet you can't. And then finally, it's done, and you are destroyed. And then what does the enemy do? Because I know the enemy is doing this right now. Right now, for some, you are experiencing shame. You know that the way you've lived, even in the last 48 hours, hasn't honored the Lord with your body. And so what are you doing? You're experiencing shame. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. You know why? Because when you experience shame, you will not press into the Lord. Like, see how this works? Like, you experience shame, and what does it do? It causes you to withdraw. You withdraw from people, and you do so with the Lord as well. And so, in the moment of conviction of sin, instead of rushing to the foot of the cross so that you can experience forgiveness and restoration, the enemy uses shame to cause you to walk away, to isolate. And instead, this should be a moment where you're reminded of the grace that's found in Jesus. And instead of pursuing after your pleasure, you should pursue the Lord. Pursuing your pleasure is going to kill you. It's going to do you in. But there's grace to be found in Jesus. And here's the good news. Like, there are some in this moment, you need to hear that there is freedom to be found from sexual addiction. There's freedom to be found. And it's not found in trying harder. It's found in pursuing the Lord in faithful community with brothers and sisters who can encourage and challenge you along the way. I know it to be so because there are men and women in our congregation who have experienced freedom by the power of the gospel. And so don't allow this to be a moment that shames you. Because the enemy, that's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you. But instead, let this be a reminder that there's grace to be found at the foot of the cross, that you can be restored and renewed in Jesus. So people won't be able to bear the truth, but Timothy's posture, the disciples' posture, is to look different. And so he says, Timothy, you're to be sober-minded. You're to be well-balanced. You're to be calm. You're to be sane. Think if we just applied that one statement to the way that we interact on social media. Like, to be calm, to be sane, to be well-balanced. Man, that would make my Facebook feed look a lot better. He says, endure suffering. Think of it this way. We're to please God more than we're striving to please people. Like, if you are striving to seek the approval of people, and isn't that what we're doing when we tweak the message about Jesus, when we don't talk about Jesus' sexual ethic? Like, it's a whole lot easier for me not to talk about Jesus' sexual ethic concerning sex outside of marriage and pornographic consumption because I'm not going to get people angry with me. And yet, the call for our lives, if you're a disciple of Jesus, is to please God and not please people. Don't misunderstand. He's not saying go off and be a jerk. What he's trying to say is if you are striving to please people, then you need to realize you're on a roller coaster that's going nowhere because people are fickle. They're finicky. They'll like you this week, and next week they're going to despise you. And if you're striving to find the approval of people, you're living on a roller coaster that is going to do you in. Instead, he says, strive to please God. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of disciple making. I love that Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Because in this, we ought to be reminded of what he said in chapter 1. He had to remind Timothy of the gift that was placed on him, that he has a spirit, not of fear, not of timidity, but of power. There's something in Timothy that causes him to be timid, reserved, withdrawn even. This is a powerful word because what is happening in this moment as you read this phrase, do the work of an evangelist, is that Paul is reminding us God is going to call us into things that run contrary to our personality types. And so it's good news to know that God is going to call us into something that runs contrary to our personality types, because if he's calling us into something that runs contrary to my personality type, then it means he's going to give me the resources to live it out. And so extrovert, the call to be and to know people and to be known by people, that runs contrary to your personality type. And yet all throughout the scriptures, that's a call on our lives to know others and to be known by others, not to keep people at an arm's distance. He's going to give you the resources to live that out. For those introverts in the room like me, this is a healthy reminder that God will give us the resources to live out everything that he's called us to be. And so do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He's reminding us of this call to give our lives away to the disciple-making endeavor. You and I are all going to spend our lives one way or another. And Paul is trying to plead with us to remember there is no better way to spend your life than to spend it on kingdom purposes. So why not leverage everything that you are? Leverage everything that you know. Leverage everything that you have for his kingdom purposes. There would be no better way for you to spend your life than to spend your life on God's kingdom purposes. Disciple making is built on speaking the gospel word. This gospel word is all about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's why we come to the Lord's table every week to be reminded of his life, his death, and his resurrection. His body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed if we are ever going to find hope to be rescued from ourselves. And so maybe you've given your life over to Jesus, and maybe this is the morning. Like, for the very first time, you have chosen to give yourself to Jesus. You've crossed that line of faith. Then now is the time to come and to receive him by faith. Taking the bread, dipping in the cup, eating. The Apostle Paul says, when you do that, remember Jesus until he comes again. And maybe in that, if you've given your life to Jesus for the very first time, the step you need to take is that step of baptism. To go public with your faith, to identify with Jesus and to identify with his people, that you've given yourself to him. Like, that would be a great next step for some in the room this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, and this is an opportunity for you to think on this gospel word about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and ask him, what next step does he want you to take? Because this is what I know for sure. I don't know what your next step is, but this is what I know for sure because it's built upon the promises of God's word. If you are a child of God, if you are a disciple of Jesus, there is a next step in this moment that he is pushing you to take. And when you do that, you do that by faith, trusting him at his word. What is the next step for you? Maybe for some, it's coming forward and talking to someone about the sexual addiction that you found yourself wrapped up in. Maybe you're not, you don't even know that you'd say, I'm addicted in those kinds of ways, but you're dabbling. You're toying with it. You're visiting sites. You're thinking about those images. You've got a relationship with someone who is not your spouse that does not honor the Lord. Like, you're dabbling in those things. Maybe the step for some this morning is to come and to confess that. Be reminded, if that's you, be reminded that as you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And so maybe that's a step for some this morning. Maybe for others it's taking the step to take part in that Bible reading plan, to strive, to spend time with the Lord. Like, I want to be and make disciples, and so it's going to start by trying to spend some time with the Lord this week. That Bible reading plan could be really helpful. Maybe it's taking the step to not just be a disciple, but also grow to learn what it means to make disciples. Leader community would be a great place for you tonight. Come and be a part of that. Maybe it's taking the step to be involved in a gospel community. Like, engage with the people of God around the things of God, that we might grow up in Jesus. What is the next step for you? And as you think and as you contemplate and then as you commit in your heart to the Lord, I want to invite you to come forward into worship. It's an opportunity to celebrate. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so as you repent and you trust in Him, you can come forward knowing that all that you experience here is the grace of God poured out to us in and through His Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your gospel word. We pray that You would do in us what we can't do for ourselves in this moment. Like, we can't rescue ourselves. We need You to do that. We can't grow ourselves. We need You to do that. What we can do is we can trust. We can believe. We can embrace. And so would You help us to do that in this moment? Lord, I pray that there would be some who would cross the line of faith for the very first time. They would acknowledge publicly that they have given themselves to Jesus. I pray that there would be some this morning who would take the steps to experience the path of healing and freedom from sexual sin. That maybe this would be the starting point on a long journey for the rest of their lives to experience freedom. I pray that You would grow us up to be and make disciples, that we would be a church that's characterized in that way. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.